a big theme of what I want to talk about today is exchanging strength. Because we tend to think that we get stronger and stronger. The truth is, it's not really about getting stronger, it's about an exchange of strength. And so we want to get into that a little bit today, but as we do, will you turn with me to Psalm 62. Take my liberty here this morning a little bit, if that's all right. I'm heading out again tomorrow, and there's a line here the Lord's had on my heart for us, and we would be strengthened together in it. By the way, good to see you, Eric. I'm glad, I'm sure the other guy looks worse. Eric had a tangle with his bed, I guess. All right, in Psalm 62, Oswald Chambers on February 22nd says, "One of the greatest strains in life is the strain of waiting for God." Waiting on the Lord. One of the greatest strains in life is waiting on God. As we cannot attain to a vision, we must live in the inspiration of it until it accomplishes itself. Waiting for the vision that tarries is the test of our loyalty to God. Quite a line. Waiting for the vision that tarries. So I think it's in Habakkuk when it's talk about the vision that is for a time ahead. It says, though it tarries, wait for it. How many of you are good at waiting? I don't think we're wired to be good at waiting. It doesn't come natural to us. From the time we're little, the last thing we want to do is wait for anything. We want it now. And the final wait, we looked at this a little bit on Wednesday night, but the real waiting that all creation is waiting for is we're still waiting for the adoption. And we know that that word there means the placing of a mature son. It has not happened yet. That's why we're waiting for it. That is the ultimate thing that we are waiting for. And along the way, we're waiting on God for several things, aren't we? We wait on God all of the time. And it's the greatest strain in life, Oswald says, but what we're waiting for ultimately is for the adoption, or to know what? The redemption of the body. That's what we're waiting for. And there's a groan in us waiting for that. And it's a hope that we haven't been in this in vain, but we're actually waiting for a change to come. Nothing we've encountered up to this point is good enough. It will have all been for naught if we don't actually receive that change. Amen? So there's Paul got it straight when he said, "This one thing I do." Forgetting those things which are behind, and what? Pressing forward, pressing forth to reach and to grasp that warrior mentality. Not content, not satisfied with what we have, but pressing forward until we arrive at the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. But it's not something we can do in our own strength. Boy, we've tried it, haven't we? You cannot perform this. It says, "He performeth the thing that's appointed for me." He's actually got to perform it. He's got to perfect it. What are we doing? Waiting. We're waiting for Him. And waiting is not static. It's not just going to sleep. Waiting is a very active thing. Waiting for God. He also says, Oswald says, when God brings the blank space in your life, see that you don't fill it in, but wait. when there's those blank spaces in our lives, the vacuum, knowing that we're lacking something, don't fill it in. But wait. Boy, every one of us could sit and ponder on that for a while, couldn't we? The areas in our life we've known that we're empty. The vacant places. The search for something to satisfy the longing soul. Instead of waiting for God to satisfy, most times, a lot of times, and we tend to learn it by experience, because we go out and try and fill that ache, that vacuum with something, and we discover what? It doesn't satisfy. And you have to be ever searching, and you do get temporary satisfaction because there's pleasure in sin, but it doesn't actually answer the cry of my soul. How about you? Only He can answer it. And He demands waiting till He comes and fulfills all of our longing desire. When it is a question of the providential will of God, wait for God to move. Wow. Oswald always gets it right. How many of you like to read him? When it's a question of the providential will of God, wait for God to move. We're going to see why this is so important. If you're in Psalm 62, verse 1, truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. This only, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, I love this verse. My soul, wait thou only upon God. Say the next line with me. For my expectation is from Him. All of our expectation has times the case. Can we bring our cause to Him? Can we approach unto Him in an honesty of spirit, in an honesty of heart? God, what I really need is help. And without my expectation being in You, without all my hope resting in You, something is likely to fail, and I'll be disappointed. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. I'm sure you do that. If you read the Psalms, you're doing that. Pouring out your heart before God. One of the things I love the most is the prayer of Ezra. I just love his approach to God as a ready scribe that he does for the benefit of the people that God had him ministering to. I mean, he probably was not one of the guys mixed up in as much of the stuff as the people were mixed up in. I mean, they had married the people of the land. They had borne children by them. There was he comes before the Lord and he says, I am ashamed and I blush to lift my face to thee. He was voicing a corporate prayer. He said, our iniquities have increased over our head. We and our fathers have trespassed against You from the beginning. And he's asking God to grant them a little space of grace. That there would be a little reviving, he says, in our bondage. That we would have a nail, a sure thing, in that holy place. And he's crying out to God for God to move. Pouring out his heart. Waiting on God. Trust in Him at all times. I like verse 11. God hath spoken once. Twice have I heard this. That power belongeth unto God. Also unto Thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for Thou renderest to every man according to his work. Look in Psalm 37 while we're close here. Verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. This is an inheritance that comes to us through waiting. There's another proverb, I don't know where it is off the top of my head, but it says, an inheritance gotten hastily at the beginning. The end, therefore, shall not be blessed. And you can move out to grasp your inheritance quickly in the beginning. Story of the prodigal. Give me what is mine. I want it right now. But you can see that the end of that was death. Any time that we're rushing ahead of God before God is finished with us, any inheritance we get out of due season doesn't come to a good end. So God is calling a people to wait on him. Wait on him. Hardest thing to do, I think, is wait on God. Greatest stress in life is to wait on God. And it seems like God never gives you very much advance. He leaves us in our affliction until it's past due, it seems like. Why haven't you answered? Don't you know I need an answer for this? Your grandchildren. I mean, how long? How long? Does somebody have to wait? You know, sometimes we would be content with just a good, clear word from the Lord. You know, okay, Lord, maybe I have aspirations or expectations of you, and I want you to answer me according to the way I think you should, and we've all had that. But we get to the end of that, and then sometimes we're just, okay, I would be content if you just spoke, if I just heard you clearly about. Anybody there? Just, if you would just speak clear so that I know what your voice about this one thing. Am I on track, John? And it doesn't come. And one of the struggles I've had in my life is then I go home or I get up in the morning and I do my daily devotion and I open the Word and I read something. I go, oh my God, I never saw that before. And it just bounces off the page and you feel the presence of God, you feel the anointing, you feel the insight coming into your soul because of something God touched you with, and you think, well, you just spoke to me. You just quickened your word in me. Thank you, Lord. And yet, why won't you tell me, or why won't you answer me concerning this thing I'm crying out for? Am I in the right house this morning? And so, there's got to be a lesson in this, doesn't there? Because we all know if God actually wanted to, you know, talk to you in a way that there would be no mistake that you'd heard his voice, he would. And we can, most of us can probably go to times in our lives and we can dust off the altar and we go, oh, I know, I heard the voice of God right here. Caitlin came in this morning and as soon as she walked in, because I was thinking about this word, I remembered when she was 2 years old. We went up to the barn at Blueberry, and she was with me, a little toddler. She was with me in the dairy barn there, and we were measuring up to build some penning for some pigs, and I didn't have a tape measure, and I said, just wait here, honey, and I ran across the yard to the other barn, the loafing shed there, and there was a tack room in there, and I was rummaging through the toolbox to find a tape measure. And I was only going to be gone a minute, as I was in there, I heard, if it wasn't audible, it was just about audible, I heard, go get Caitlin. And I just turned and I whipped myself and I ran down the hall and burst out the door, and there was a pickup truck there. John Caterberg Jr. was there, parked, pickup was running. He'd gone into the big barn for something and came out and jumped into the driver's side. Meanwhile, Caitlin had come out, and she was standing on the passenger side, no higher than the bumper, rubbing the mud and dirt off of the front bumper. With her head no higher than the bumper, John never even saw her. Come running to the barn, jumped in, threw it in gear as I burst out of the door to took one step, grabbed her, and threw her up above the hood, and it was engaged. He moved forward. His face went white. I went white. God saved her life. And there was no doubt, I heard, go get Caitlin. Wouldn't it be nice if every time we called on the name of the Lord, He said, would say, turn left, turn right, do this, do that. Well, that'd kind of make you like a robot, wouldn't it? Because God is looking for something from us so much greater than your ability to follow instructions. Hello. What He's looking for is a heart. A heart that's inclined to Him. A heart that's after fellowship. A heart that's after relationship. A heart that will just be ready to stand in His presence without needing to hear anything. Just content to wait on the Lord. So if it's coming, when how many eyes are going to see? Every eye is going to see. There's no question. Every ear is going to hear. Every tongue is going to confess. Every knee is going to bow. They're all going. It's all going to be made clear. You know when? When the covering veil is lifted. Do you know how you see Him? When the veil of our heart is lifted. And right now, that's an operation of the Holy Ghost. If you can see, it's a sign of the election of grace. It's a sign of the call of God. He's lifted the covering veil. But the Word tells us there's a covering veil over all nations. And evangelism doesn't lift the covering veil. It takes a direct call of God. It takes God who commanded His light to shine out of darkness. It's an inside job. That's how somebody comes to the light right now, in this dispensation. God Himself has got to awaken the candle and light and quicken you. In the place of your spirit that was dead, He's got to join His spirit to you, quicken you and make you alive. That's an election of grace, or it won't happen. Because we're not in that dispensation. But we're coming to a dispensation when God legally and lawfully can bind Lucifer for 1,000 years because there will be another witness. Jesus right now is the only faithful and true witness, but God will be bringing forth a second witness company, the generation of Jesus Christ, that when they come up in resurrection will legally allow God to chain Lucifer for 1,000 years. And the Word is very clear, as soon as that happens, the covering veil that is over all nations will be lifted. Do you realize that's the only problem? The only reason people can't see and people can't hear is because God Himself has allowed a veil there. And when God Himself removes the veil, every eye is going to see. You talk about a program of bringing everybody into the knowledge of the Lord. It says they will say, let's go up to Mount Zion and teach us the ways of the Lord. And they beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And they're going to learn righteousness and learn war no more. And God will have a people there ready to teach them all the things that you're currently learning now. As long as we don't lose any lines and lose any precepts. Being prepared by God in the secret place of the Most High. In the grave. Until my change comes. That word there is not Shazam, magic wand change. It's the word alternation. The word alternation. So if you were to go to the piano and play an octave and you were alternating between two notes, an octave apart, alternation. It's exactly what happens in the life of a caterpillar. There is some weird thing that happens at a specific time. And they've proven over and over with the caterpillar that turns into a monarch butterfly, if you change his diet, he will not go into a heart-brain alternation. And what brings the caterpillar into the point in time when he begins his metamorphosis is milkweed. They've got to feed on the milkweed, and the milkweed is toxic to every other insect. Called bitter herbs in our language. And unleavened bread. But you have to have the right diet. Hello. If you stop the right diet, and also climate, they won't go into a chrysalis if the climate's not right and if the appetite's not right. How many know you got to be in the right environment? You got to be in the right climate. You have got to be in the waiting on God. You got to be in the presence of the Lord. You got to be under the shadow of His wings. He's got to be brooding over you. And then, because this won't happen out there in a world climate. We're in this world, but we're not of it. So if you are of the world in your thinking, in your pursuits, then you are not in the environment that's conducive to change, that's conducive to alternating. So in other words, what's not happening is there's not a signal going from head to heart, head to heart, head to heart, head to heart. Because this is a heart matter, isn't it? But you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, heart speaks to nature. And we're in this to have a nature changed. So God has got to touch you in your intellect. It tells us in Colossians, you've got to be renewed where? In the spirit of your mind. That word mind there is intellect. You've actually got to be breathed on by the breath of God to affect your intellect. Because if you're ever going to be changed, you're going to be changed because you changed the way you're thinking. Now, you can't do this in your own strength. Can a man by one thought add a cubit to his stature? No, you can't do this, but you can get in yoke. You can get in submission to the one who can do it in you. But you have got to make a decision about the environment. Hello? We are responsible for our environment. So if I surround myself with the environment of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and do what's common to the world, each seek his own. If that's my environment, I abort the alternative process. Because as you and I enter into captivity to the Lord, as prisoner of the Lord, prisoners of hope, he actually brings all of your thoughts into captivity. Right? So that as you say, Lord, rule over my mind today. Order my thoughts today. God is able to take and put his thoughts in your mind. And those thoughts are going to your heart. Mind to heart, mind to heart, mind to heart. And he's actually giving us a heart of flesh. And writing in us a whole new law, his law, in our hearts. Isn't that right? So there's this change going on, alternating, 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 back and forth, until the hormone that is coursing through that caterpillar's body, they literally call it a juvenile hormone. So that when I was a child, I thought as a child. But there comes a time when his entire thinking process changes. And he, of his own choice, because of this chemical bath in the brain to heart, of his own choice, restricts his diet. Because at other times, you know what caterpillars do? They eat everything in sight. In fact, they lose each layer of skin because of how they eat. They outgrow their former clothes. Kind of like us sometimes. We've got to get a new wardrobe because we outgrow our former wardrobe. And that's exactly what happens. But there comes a time when our course of appetite doesn't satisfy anymore. And as the juvenile hormone shuts off and there's a chemical flood in the body and it begins to think differently, he goes to the milkweed alone, which is toxic to every other insect. And on a diet of milkweed and in the right environment, he finds some place to hang. And he hangs in the perfect letter J. And it's not a cocoon. Moths come out of cocoons into creatures of the night. It's into a chrysalis, which is, he spins it out of himself, out of his own abdomen, from within his own being. We were hearing about that in the praise today. Right out of himself, he spins his own grave, his own tomb. Remember what it said of Jesus in the garden, and they laid him in a new sepulcher, one where no man had ever been laid in before. Isn't that kind of odd? I thought every tomb was one that no man had ever been laid in before. What was the Holy Spirit telling us there? No man has ever died this kind of death. Most men die in disobedience. But God is looking at a grave, at a tomb, where you yourself enter into it from within yourself. We actually spin of our own choice, spin our own grave. And I've talked about this before, but when he's done spinning that thing, on the ceiling of that chrysalis is the perfect vein-like structure in vision, in picture, of the finished monarch butterfly. And then he proceeds to dissolve himself into soup, waiting on God. Hide me in the grave, Lord. Don't show me when I'm in this mess. I don't really have anything to give anybody yet. All we're doing here is encouraging one another to stay in the soup, to stay in the mix, to stay in the right environment, to stay on the right appetite. It'll be bitter, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You'll stay waiting in the secret place, because the secret place also has another secret besides the grave. It's called the secret of the stairs, because the way up is what? Down. Not in the world. Not in the world. And this is why, right in the beginning, the prophetic vision was he saw the Son of Man, right? Jacob's ladder. And angels going what? Up and down. Because this is what your life is about. Understanding the secret of the stairs is you'll never go up in God. We'll never have this strength or fire or ability to be zealous like Clavette was telling us about this morning. You don't get that without going down. You don't reveal strength without revealing weakness. And so right now we're waiting on God in the secret place. But aren't you glad it's all hidden in there? And what you need is coming right out of your own belly. He said, I will be in you a fountain of water springing forth. It'll come right out of us and create the environment for change. That's what she was doing, if you were listening this morning. If you come under that, you listen to an environment of change. Being built up in our most holy faith. I could so identify with her. I was walking around the horse pasture yesterday, and I didn't just start out going, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But it was the same thing. I was hearing, they that wait on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord. And I could feel it growing inside of me, shall renew their strength. If I wait on you, Lord, there'll be an exchange of strength. If I continue to stay in this secret place, there'll be an exchange of strength. And we're building ourselves up in the most holy faith. So it doesn't mean to add or to make it fresh. It means to abolish it. Get rid of our own strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run. They shall run and not be weary. We have a ministry. I think Brother Dalton Jansen was, I don't know if he's still doing it, but he was, a ministry to burnt out ministries. You know why ministries get burnt out? Because if you're trusting in your own strength to do this, the needs are overwhelming. So no ministry moving effectively as an ambassador of God is need-oriented. You're spirit-led. That's what makes you a son of God. You're not need-oriented. Because any time you come under the needs in any group, oh my gosh. Jesus walking by the pool of Bethesda was not need-oriented. He only touched the one God said. And so this is why God has to clarify the focus. And the point is, do you have a heart for Him? Is your heart engaged to follow the Lord this morning? And that's what we need to impute to one another. You know, my sister has a heart after the Lord. Maybe it doesn't, you know, the path one goes down compared to the one another goes down may be different. But that's all right if you have a heart for the Lord. Because eventually God says, all the watchmen in Zion are going to see eye to eye. And God is going to leave differences there on purpose, doctrinally and otherwise, to find out if we will maintain the unity of the Spirit. Because God doesn't do things with sameness. He does them with diversity, but the same Spirit. So our job is to discern the Spirit, not to discern whether or not you're doing it like me. That's rather obvious. You don't need discernment to know people are doing things differently. But what you do need discernment for is that same Spirit that is given to every man to profit withal. And the other thing you have to be aware of, and Brother John Jeffries has got one of the best teachings I've heard on this, and that is which altar you're called to serve at. Because Hebrews is very clear that we have an altar. We have an altar. That those that are on the outer court have no right to minister at this altar. So it's very important to know what altar you're called. And this is not just for ministry. This is for every one of us. We're all priests of the Most High God. And preaching is only a gift. You all have the ministry of reconciliation. He's given it to all of us. Preaching is part of a gift. So you have to know which altar you're called to serve from. I'll tell you why. There's a big difference in standing at an outer court altar trying to preach in than standing at the inner court altar and preaching out. There's a big difference. Because when you're standing in the most holy place at the altar of incense, your offering is different. What you're offering is your life. And so this is why God has two valid priesthood, and they are valid, they're set by God. And we need to understand this. Because every one of you in here, if you got the call of the elect on your life in the First Fruit Company, you're not going to just stay sitting in a seat at Shepherd's Christian Center. God's going to use you as a voice in His house. And so if we don't exercise ourselves unto godliness here, God will never be able to add to the little. Because God is all about adding. How many believe that? God is all about growing. Brother Dan was telling us about that on Wednesday night. We have to actually grow. Well, you can't grow without exercise. So He gives us a place to exercise. So you want to know what God has called you to, because what altar you're standing at is will reflect on how and who you minister to. Because God has a plan of salvation. And He is going to save the tents of Judah first. That's what He says. It's not what I say. And He's going to use that company to bring the rest of creation in. So if you're going to be a kind of first fruits unto God and the Lamb, you're ministering from an altar that those that God hasn't opened their eyes to that are not ministering from. So He has two valid priesthoods. How many know that the tabernacle and the ark follow two different trails? I'm administering another word on that, which I don't want to get into today, but all of the sacrificial system continued right on in the tabernacle, and the ark wasn't there. The ark was gone. And it was about 90 years, some say 75 years, but it was closer to 90 years that the ark and the tabernacle were not actually together. It started out with a little seven-month run around five Philistine cities that were all not doing so well when the ark was in the middle of them. But then when it finally came back to rest, and eventually in Obed-Edom and Kirjath-Jearim at the house of Abinadab, when it was there for quite some time before David, and even his first attempt he didn't do so well, before he finally brings it back, and he doesn't even put it in back in Moses' tabernacle, which by this time Saul had moved from Shiloh to Gibeon. World events, and it does not inspire the fear of the Lord, it inspires the fear of men. And we're here to encourage one another and build one another up in the most holy faith. And we're not here to turn this pulpit into a political, kind of platform and stir up things that are not godly, that we're not exercising ourselves unto godliness. And it's easy. We can manipulate one another. You can use the gospel to manipulate people. Now, I'm sure aisles have been filled with people that have come down and said the sinner's prayer because there was just a great orator who spilled out hellfire and damnation. It wasn't necessarily the drawing of the Father. It wasn't necessarily the drawing of the Holy Ghost. Just because somebody can make you so scared of having your toes burned in hell that you come down and buy fire insurance does not mean you were being led by the Spirit of God. And so we're to be discerning. Now whenever you get into the yoke, His yoke, and you see God dealing with somebody, that's what I love to watch for. My goodness. And we saw, I was saying that on Wednesday night, we saw stuff happening in this tour of conventions I've never seen, especially during a convention, because it's not a convention format to have things stop and all of a sudden people getting ministered to. Right at the end of the word in Uppsala, all of a sudden half the convention was up front. We had a couple deliverances. We had reconciling. We had all kinds of things going on. Again, in Maine, just totally blew the whole format of the meeting as God the Father began to move by the Spirit and the ministry recognized the moving of the Spirit. And you get in that same yoke and something begins to happen. But if not, it's just strange fire. And God doesn't deal nicely with the priests that start out with strange fire. We want to stay tucked in waiting on God and don't do anything unless you see and hear Him do it. And when He does it, and you move, because he doesn't just do it in the air, He moves through vessels. But as you see Him moving, you get out and move in obedience, and every time God will honor His word. Happens every time. And if your sacrifice is the sacrifice of your body, and you're at the right altar, and you have offered yourself as a living sacrifice, and you are in the presence of the Most Holy God, God will be able to use you in any way, shape, or form, and you'll have no agenda. There'll be no agenda. You won't have some weird outer court mentality of saving all the souls. You'll walk into the pool of Bethesda and you'll find the one God said. You'll touch Him and you'll walk right away. You'll be in a place like this where we don't normally have altar calls, and God will move away and we'll give an altar call and we'll do something totally different. Because the wind blows where it listeth. And God's raising up a priesthood in this hour and aren't moving according to tradition or according to doctrine. They're moving by the wind of the Holy Ghost. And of course, anytime you do, whether it's a ministry or anyone, you stand up here, you just made yourself subject. Because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. And that's important. Don't not get up here. I don't know if that's good English or not, Sister Barbara, but don't not get up here because you're worried you might do something wrong. There is no way to grow. Ever watch a toddler? There's no way to grow except by falling. So it's a just man that falls 7 times. You notice he stayed just when he fell. It doesn't make you a sinner when you fall. Sin is imputed to you on the basis of disobedience and rebellion. That's why sin is imputed. If you just get up here and you're moving out of a heart towards the Lord, it doesn't matter if you fall. You're going to learn through that. Gee, I could have said that a little differently or that, or I moved too hastily that time, or that was a little bit of earthen vessel more than the treasure. Oh gosh, that's how you learn. That's how you grow. And there's love to cover all of that as we move with one another. Amen? And so, if you're in Isaiah 8, don't just join a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. Verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself and let Him be your fear and let Him be your dread. And He shall be for a sanctuary. Notice the paradox or the contradiction here. Not a contradiction, but a paradox. And He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense. To who? To both the houses of Israel. You see, God is a stumbling stone. He said, I'm going to lay in Zion a stumbling stone. Then He tells you, don't stumble at it. We do that in one another. We see the way we relate to one another sometimes or come across and we stumble at it. You know, God can orchestrate a brother to cause me to stumble. It's because, is there going to be enough maturity in me to go to my brother and my sister and actually be able to impute integrity and righteousness beyond the way we've moved? And just cover it over. That's how you know what feast you're in. Because in the third feast, you're in a feast that it's all covered over. The branches are all intertwined and you're in that booth under the banner of God. So just because somebody manifests something doesn't mean it was their heart to do so. It means God is still stirring the pot and getting rid of the dross. What do? As ministers of reconciliation, we point to the life of Christ and say, I see it coming forth, sister. We start doing a little, how'd you do that little clovet dance? We start doing the yes, yes, yes. We start calling it forth. We start declaring and speaking of those things that be not. Amen? That's called faith, which produces substance out of something you can't see. And there is. I like the self-talk, and I was glad the way you balanced it. It's not just self-talk about anything, you know. But you got to. Jesus did, man. He told people who he was, and then there's a witness, if that's who you really are. There's a witness to it. Hallelujah. Everybody all right? And so, what verse am I in? To both houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken and be snared, and be taken. Now notice this. But bind up the testimony. Seal the law. Among who? Among my disciples. Because he also tells you in Isaiah, he says, I'm going to choose your delusions. He's talking to his people. I'm going to choose your delusions. And he says, if you don't have a love for the truth, in the Thessalonians, I'm going to send you a strong delusion that you would believe a lie. He's not talking to the wicked, he's talking to the church. But there are going to be some, Mount Zion specifically, because that's where he blows the trumpet, the sound of an alarm, in the house of David, which is Mount Zion, the elect, and he wakes them up, and he awakes them up to righteousness. Awake to righteousness and sin not, because what's the condition of the rest of the church? They're holding the truth, but they're holding it in unrighteousness. What's that mean? They've got the truth, but they haven't offered the right offering, which is to offer your body as a living sacrifice so you can stand in the outer court and preach in and preach a word that will not touch God's finishing school. Because what God's raising up now is a house that he wants to put the finishing touches on. So as we minister to one another, the word that comes forth to one another has got to come out of the most holy place. And it's going to come out of a ministry. I don't mean just elders or apostles. This ministry, a life that's offered their body as a living sacrifice, so that the pure sacrifice is what initiates the pure flow and the redemptive work of Christ for the sake of his people. We're seeing it happen in a way that we've never had before, because the men and women that God is going to use to touch his people in this hour are going to minister out of their incapability and out of their inadequacy and out of their weakness, and they're going to preach from a place of weakness, not a place of strength. Because we've had too much of preaching out of gifting and preaching out of ability, and I'm as guilty as anybody, because a man's gift makes room for him. That's not always a positive thing. People get up here and they move in their gift, whether it's praise or whether it's anointing on the word. Even Saul got anointed to prophesy, and he was a murderer. So it's not good enough just to get up and minister out of a gift, because your gift will make room for you. And we all know the ones that can be incredibly gifted, but we are responsible among ourselves in love, because the love of God is shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. And so in love, we're responsible to discern the spirits, because we're not sitting in the house of David, which shall be his God, just to get preached to from an outer court message that will not put the finishing touches on the sacrifice. What I need now is not an understanding of the blood of Jesus that cleansed my soul. What I need now is a sword and a word in due season to rightly divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and even down to the thoughts and the intents of my heart. There's going to be anointing come over a people in this hour, not because of their capability, but because of their weakness and their place before God, where they're waiting in the secret place of the Most High. And out of that secret place, out of that place of dealing, God is going to birth a word in this hour to touch God's people deeper than they've ever been touched before, and bring about a deliverance that we've been crying out for since the beginning of this move of God. And it's not going to happen by those standing at a brazen altar. It's going to happen by those that have offered the right sacrifice at the altar of incense and transitioned to within the veil and are now speaking with the voice of the high priest himself. That's what's going to bring about the change that we are all groaning and travailing for, waiting. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, to know, to realize, to have happen, the redemption of our body. Can you say amen? Amen. We haven't put this many years into this to go back now. God's going to bring the whole house in, saints. He's going to show the house to the house. But we're in a finishing program. There's been a big investment going to this people. And God's going to finish just what He started. But He does it in all these quarries that are hidden. And when He brings it together, He doesn't do it with a big splash. He does it without the sound of a hammer. And then He just pulls the veil off. And there it is. Just like He did with Jesus. 18 silent years. We've got really no clue of the specifics that was turning Him into the man that He was going to be. But by the time the first miracle come around and it was time to turn water into wine, He was in no hurry at all. Woman, what have I had to do with you? He wasn't anxious to go out and start producing something because He had been tested in the furnace of affliction. And those three temptations when the Spirit led and drove. Some accounts say led, the others say drive. You know why? Because God does both with you. He leads and He drives. When He got him out into the wilderness, those three temptations were to reveal what a Son of God who is now being manifested doesn't yield to. That's what they were for. To show you and I that there is no self-validation left. The self-talk is not lifting self. The self-talk is building yourself up in your most holy faith by the Holy Ghost. It's Him talking through you. We're just vessels. It's His life being manifested. When Christ, who is my life, shall appear, then we also get to appear with Him in glory. Amen? So that we're glorified together, so that the glory He had with the Father, He now gives to us by the Spirit. What a tremendous program we're in. Aren't you thankful to be part of the family of God? Aren't you thankful that God has set His hand now to finish that which He's begun? We are in the time frame for it, saints. We're in the time frame for God to now open the eyes of the righteous to a finishing work and actually set His hand to complete it. He said, I will yet be inquired of by this people to do it for them. And that's the cry I hear coming out of God's people. We've used our own strength. We've been out there. We've run our own programs. We've performed the things we thought that You wanted us to do, but now we realize You got to perform the thing that's appointed for me. So finish this work in me, Lord. Finish it in me. Not in spite of me, because He won't do that. But Lord, open my eyes to what You're actually doing and the altar You've called to me to serve in and cause me to stand in the most holy place while He finishes the work in us. Verse 16, bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. And here it is, verse 17. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him. Come on, saints. I will wait upon the Lord, the one who hides His face from both the houses of Israel. From both the houses of Israel. But to a little handful of disciples. If you would be my disciple. If you would be my disciple. It's an if. You got to sell what you got. You got to come and be ready to have the right appetite. The right appetite. The right environment. And you got to come into the secret place of the Most High God, where we understand the value of what's happening under the booth. The touch of the hand of God. The touch of the finger of God deep down in our soul, in areas where there was never enough trust between you and God and you and your brethren to ever let anybody get in. But those areas, those cracks, we serve a God. We have a high priest who is able to save you and I to the uttermost. Come on, saints, to the very uttermost, the thing that you could never get free of in this feast, from this altar. God's going to set His people free. And that's not going to be just for you. My gosh. The whole reason God's going to manifest a corporate son is because what He has done in them, they are now going to be used as a priesthood to do a redemptive work in the rest of His creation, so that all come to know the glory of God, so that all will be able to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're just being given a special privilege, a very special privilege, to be a kind of first fruits. So though the vision tarry, wait for it. Because what a powerful thing to understand that the doors are closing. Don't we sing it, shut in with God in a secret place? What's the next line? Yeah, beholding His face. The bowl of soup in the chrysalis. Looking up at the perfect vein-like structure of the finished product. And then looks down, oops, and walks away from the mirror and forgets what manner of man he is. Don't look down. Just keep looking into the perfect law of liberty and make a declaration, because He said, I am. I am. Let's stand before the Lord. God's going to finish just what He started. And a people that will dare to come into the secret place of the Most High, stand still in the presence of God, and allow God to touch us deeper than He ever has. Kind of scary, isn't it? But none of us are here just for a little walk in the park. We're here to see it finished. And I don't think anyone is above another anymore. I think we're all in the same condition. We all need help. And we all know the helper. And if you need a touch from the helper this morning as we close, just stretch forth your hands. I need strength where I'm weak. I need refuge where I've untucked myself from His covering. I need a pillar to lean on. I need a tower. Lord, forgive me where I've strayed. Forgive me where I've run my own programs and my own agendas, where I've had my own ideas and I've run ahead trying to help You. Stir us again, Lord, to come in and hide ourselves. Hide ourselves. We know at the appointed time light will rise out of obscurity. But Lord, if You've hidden Your face from us, we want to seek You and we want to wait on You till the light of Your countenance shines upon us in a way that it never has. Cause a people to stand, Lord, faithful to the end. You promised, Lord, that You would give strength to those that press the battle to the gate. So we do make that declaration, Lord. We've been weak. We are weak. We're a people who have failed and fallen many times. We've been ashamed and we blush to lift our face to Thee. Many times we've strayed from You, O God. But our heart today, Lord, is that You would gather us as Your own. That You would wash us once again and cleanse us and give us strength. O Lord, so we do. We come boldly into Your presence, to the most holy place, at Your invitation, Lord, to be strengthened. Open our eyes today, Lord. Cause our hearts to understand that we would have our hearts engaged in a level to stay in the traces, to stay in the work until You're finished, Lord. We love You this morning, Lord. Strengthen each one in this place today, Lord. Only You can finish what You've begun. So, Lord, we give You the praise and we give You the glory. Help us to walk in truth. Help us to love one another. And give us the grace. Give us the grace to stand until the end. Until Your name is lifted up and the glory of the Lord will fill this place. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank You, Lord.